encourage you to turn to your Bibles to Job chapter 38. As we pick up our study again of Job. As we have mentioned already through our reading of Scripture, that God has spoken at various times and in various ways in the past. He spoke at creation and called all things into existence out of nothing. Prophetic messages were communicated to His people in dreams and visions. He manifested Himself as the angel of the Lord with words of assurance in burning bushes as well as in full battle array. He even spoke to Balaam through a donkey. His voice was heard, rumbling from the fiery cloud that covered Israel in the wilderness. But one of the most remarkable messages of God ever recorded came from a whirlwind. When Job's hope had vanished, God came in power and strength of a tornado. Seated on an ash heap, scraping his sores and lamenting his loss, Job repeatedly had called out for God's justice. He sought the day, his day, in court, the courts of heaven, to argue his innocence before God. With even great self-righteous confidence, he cried out in protest of the Lord, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me, and I'd understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in his great power? No. But he would take note of me. There the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered forevermore from my judge." Actually, the last phrases of Job's speech in Job 31 that is recorded for us, he cries out again. He says, "Oh, that I had one to hear me. Here's my mark. Oh, that the Almighty would answer me, that my prosecutor had written a book. Surely I would carry it on my shoulders and bind it on me like a crown. I would declare to him the number of my steps, and like a prince I would approach him." Well, this pious prince became a humble pauper in the presence of God. All of Job's pompous, presumptuous protests at God's sovereign rule of the universe and his life fell silent when God answered Job out of the whirlwind. While Job's friends wearily counseled him, we are told out of the north, dark storm clouds began to build. They were brewing in the distant horizon. They were coming right towards them. And as the winds increased, bolts of lightning pierced the darkness and thunder rumbled across the plains. Is it possible that Job had flashbacks to the windstorm that had killed his 10 children? Elihu, who is the last of Job's counselors, hurriedly completed his remarks as his eyes were upon this funnel cloud, spinning and twisting in their path. His last words are challenging Job on Job's, if you would, audacity to argue with God. He says this to Job, "But imagine you're seeing the tornado coming. Listen to this, O Job. Still stand and consider the wondrous works of God. Do you know when God dispatches them and causes the light of His cloud to shine? Do you know how the clouds are balanced, whose wondrous works of Him who is perfect in knowledge? Why are your garments hot when He quiets the earth by the south wind? With Him have you spread out the skies strong as a cast metal mirror. Teach us what we should say to Him, for we can prepare nothing because of the darkness. Should He be told that I wish to speak? If a man were to speak, surely he would be swallowed up. Even now, men cannot look at the light when it is bright in the skies, when the wind has passed and cleared them. He comes from the north as golden splendor. With God is awesome majesty. Wonderful words. Words describing in many ways what was actually moving towards them. The dancing funnel cloud drew near. It was the most awesome, terrifying display of God's power and nature that one can imagine. And this churning twister sounded like a mighty freight train speeding through a tunnel. And the lightning bolts and the rumbling thunder were deafening. As the eye of the tornado rested over Job, there was an eerie silence. He was in the eye of the hurricane with God. God has in other times and places met with men in a whirlwind. The Lord spoke to Elijah out of a whirlwind, and He also caught him up in it, and He translated him into heaven. God also spoke with power and authority on the day of Pentecost, when a mighty rushing wind filled the house where the apostles were, where they were praying together. Yes, God has spoken, and He's spoken to men out of a whirlwind. But most clearly, in these last days, through His Son, Jesus Christ. God does speak today. God speaks today to us about His Son through His Word and by His Spirit. Everything, as we have looked, that Job longed for, an impartial advocate, a loyal friend, and a kinsman redeemer, was fulfilled in Christ. With this black funnel cloud whirling around Job, God spoke to him. He began with a gentle rebuke, but it is forceful. We find it in Job chapter 38. Verse 1 through 3. And then the Lord answered Job. Says that He answered Job because He is giving a response to the questions and the protests of Job. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now, prepare yourself like a man. Gird up your loins, if you would, and I will question you, and you shall answer me." Wow. Notice in our text, Job says nothing. He was breathless. God has taken his breath away. He's seated in this incredible, whirling spectacle. All his previous verbal hype about arguing with God and wearing his crown of righteousness like a prince, it seemed a little inappropriate and inadequate in the presence of this God. Then the Lord spoke that challenge to him. "Now, prepare yourself like a man." There's a sense in what he's saying, "I have listened to this, now prepare yourself for me to quiz you." Job had questioned God's justice and sovereign rule. He pleaded for this opportunity to put God on the witness stand so that God could answer for Job's innocence and explain to him and others why his hurt and pain were so clearly unjust. He had questioned why God permits the wicked to prosper and the righteous to suffer. Why did he have to experience bankruptcy? Why did his children have to die so young in a windstorm? Why did he have to endure pain and agony of a hideous disease that deforms, debilitates, and destroys? Why couldn't he vindicate himself before God and men by extolling his virtues, his works, and his accomplishments? Why? Why, God? Why? Why? Well, you'll notice in all that we're going to look at this morning, God gives no answer to that. He feels no obligation to answer Job's specific questions. Instead, he gives this magnificent picture of himself from creation and history that every generation must pause to consider about his supremacy and about his grace. Our generation, caught up in the whirlwind of busyness and triviality, needs to hear once again the voice of God speak to us in the midst of our daily grind. We need a fresh glimpse of his majesty that will give us an appropriate fear of God. And only then will we be hesitant to defy God's law and question his will. Only then can we begin to find wisdom. Only then can we understand our need for Christ to save us from the just wrath of God. And only then can we live by faith in the goodness and the grace of God. God then turned the tables, if you will, on Job by putting him on the witness stand. And he asked him questions. Questions first about inanimate nature that only God could answer. He began by questioning Job's whereabouts at creation. What a question. The Creator asking the creature, where were you at creation? Think about that. If God does not have a sense of humor, you know, it's incredible. What you see here throughout this is this wonderful manifestation of the glory of God to Job and to us. Look at what he has to say in verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you understand. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Oh, really? Does he really know? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy? Job, if you know the answer to these things, will you just please tell me? Tell your Creator where you were when I did all these things? Were you there when the angels sang out? When they watched the heavens and the earth and the sky explode into existence? Were you there? They know who I am. They trust me. Do you know how I created all things? Then he continues to talk about the land and the sea. Let me see if I can encapsulate these things. Did you shroud the earth with clouds to water the earth and fill its rivers, lakes, and streams? Did you determine the precise limits of the monthly tides that break on the shores? Or have you explored the depths of the sea? Have you even seen the depths of the doors of the shadow of death? God pauses long enough in the midst of some of his discussion here about these questions along the way. And in this particular place, he says, tell me if you know all this. He stops just to say, you know, am I repeating things you already know? Are we on the same page here? I want you to know. Tell me if you know all this, and we just don't need to go through all this. And then in staccato fashion, he continued his line of questioning. Have you commanded the light and the darkness to shake the wicked? Do you know how the sun rises and sets on the earth? Do you know how to make snow and hail serve your good purposes? How is light diffused on the earth? How is the wind directed to serve good purposes? Have you watered the wastelands to produce plants for your good pleasure? I love this comment by our Lord. It gives us a great insight to God's pleasure in creation. What he is saying to Job is this, that even if no one ever sees a particular creature, a flower or a tree or a snowflake, no one ever sees it, God said, I made it for my pleasure. I water the places that you never see for my pleasure. Do you do that? And then God questioned Job's power. Can you, by the way, can you bind together the cluster of the Pleiades? And can you loosen Orion's belt? Did you ordain the orbit of the stars and the planets in the night, the cluster of the night sky? Now imagine Job is in the middle of this whirlwind, by the way, hearing this voice. And God says to him, can you lift up your voice to the clouds and have rain cover you? Can you send out lightning bolts and they submit to you and say, here we are? Imagine this is a tornado, a whirlwind with lightning. And God said, can you just make the rain come? And can you make the lightning bolt for you and say, where are you? And they'll say, here we are. If Job could have answered even one of these questions, he still would not have been qualified to challenge God's wisdom, any purpose or his purposes, of which were only his adversity. His adversity was but one of God's purposes, and he's managing it all well. Then God chose to quiz Job's knowledge of animate nature. Chapter 38, all the way through 39, 30. Can you provide food for lions and ravens that inhabit the earth and the sky? Do you know when goats and deer give birth? Do you set the wild things free? Can you tame the wild things to serve your purposes? He also mentions, in essence, do you have the wisdom of an ostrich? I don't know if you've looked at an ostrich lately, but actually they're a very strange-looking creature. And God mentions that. He almost kind of laughs with it to say, have you seen one of those? The ostrich, she kind of has these small little wings. And she flaps them around, but she can't fly. God goes on to say she squats and she hatches her eggs in the dust of the ground with little thought to animals or others coming and crushing her eggs. And she is said by the Lord to harshly treat her young, and she treats them as if they weren't her own. She buries her head in the sand without concern for the world around her. Even though God had deprived her of wisdom, she can run like the wind, like a horse. And the point being that God in his wisdom made every living thing, even though it might look a little strange, for his pleasure and purposes. Even as an ostrich lacked wisdom, so Job lacked wisdom and understanding about the ways and the will of God. and hiding his head in the sand was not the solution, but gaining a vision of the greatness and the goodness of God is. And then God asked Job if he had given the horse its strength for men to use. He also asked, do the hawks and the eagles fly by your wisdom? By what wisdom do they migrate and catch their prey? Then after this, I would think, rather exhausting time of being on the witness stand for Job, God then questioned Job personally. Now it gets personal. Look what he has to say in Job 40, verse 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, this is all inside a whirlwind, please. I keep that there because he is overwhelmed with the majesty and the power of God. And when he speaks to him, he says, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. Whoops. What can you say? You go ahead and instruct me on being God, says God. I'll listen if you could tell me how to run the universe as well as your life. And after all this mind-boggling questions about ecosystems and solar system, God was asking Job, and he's asking all of us, what qualifies you? What qualifies us to contend with God's wisdom, His justice, His power, and His grace? Which of us is able to understand the beginning from the end? To question our Creator? Which of us is able to make all things everywhere always work together for good? Which of us is able to feed all living things on the earth? The only one qualified for such things is God. Our part is to submit to the ones whose ways are beyond our full comprehension. That's called faith. The Lord affirmed His wisdom to Isaiah in Isaiah 55, 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So if God has all the power, the authority, and wisdom to do all these things, why are we so reluctant to trust Him when we need food, we need clothing, we need finances, we need companionship? Why do we think there is chaos on the earth when there are dangers, wars, pestilence, and disease? Well, Job knew he had to answer God, the God of the whirlwind. Why had he contended with Him? Where did he get this audacity to question God? Notice Job's response in verse 3. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. Good choice, Job. Job was spellbound. He was tongue-tied in the midst of this awesome display of the power of God, being questions about the origin of the universe and the like. He realized he was in no way prepared to be able to challenge God. In other words, he was saying, I am too unworthy. I am too insignificant to question God's will and ways. Now think about it for a moment, my friends. Have you ever questioned God's ways, God's will for your life? Do you feel trapped and abandoned by God in a vortex of problems and pressures? Have you held bitter memories and disappointments against God? Are you anxious over many things because you aren't convinced of God's goodness, grace, and love in His providence? Job was seated in the eye of a twister, and he had no idea why he was there and what lied ahead. All he knew was, God was mighty. God was holy and in control of all things. All he could focus on, even in the midst of all of the difficulties he was facing, for that moment was seeing the massive display of God's power swirling around him. And he dared not question God's will or way. As he said, I decided to shut up. And I put my hand over my mouth. In essence saying, so I wouldn't say anything more stupid than I've already said. And there's much to say about a man or a woman who learns the wisdom of when to speak and when not to speak, especially in the presence of God. Proverbs 17:28 gives good encouragement to those who sometimes say, I don't know quite what to say. Proverbs says, even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, it says he is considered perceptive. Would you like to be considered as perceptive rather than foolish? Then put a hand over your mouth when you don't know what to say. Job was wise. Job was perceptive to let God do the whirling and the speaking, and he would stop his whining and his chastening of God. And let me ask if you could, I could, this overstimulated, overcommunicated, over-entertained generation. When was the last time we remained silent long enough to contemplate God's majesty and power displayed in the night skies, the deep blue seas, the mountain forests, and the desert valleys? When was the last time we read God's word and just pondered the magnitude of His love and grace without interruption or lack of concentration? When was the last time we contemplated the promises of God and chose to live by them? When have we thought more about heaven than about the problems of this earth? And Job remained silent because God was not through with him yet. And then we see in Job 40 that God once again spoke to Job out of the whirlwind. And he challenged him. He challenged him as to what he had accused God of being unjust. We see that God now is going to speak to Job in verse 6, chapter 40. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Same words from the previous speech by God. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God, or can you thunder with a voice like His? Now remember, the voice is thundering throughout this whirlwind. Imagine the magnitude, the power of the voice of God speaking to him. Then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor, and array yourself with glory and beauty. Disperse the rage of your wrath. Look on everyone who is proud and humble. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. Tear down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together. Bind their faces in hidden darkness. And then I will confess to you, Job, that your own right hand can save you. You do these things, you don't need me. There's really an incredible question that he's asking God. God's asking Job. He's saying, would you annul my judgment and condemn me that you may be justified? Do you know what he's saying? God was asking, are you more convinced of your own goodness and righteousness than you are of mine? Are you serious, Job? Are you that driven to be justified in your own sight and the sight of men by your good works that you question my righteousness? I told you, this is personal. God and man. God and Job. And then God asked Job in-depth questions about two beasts. The behemoth and the leviathan. These are two mysterious creatures feared by men in ancient literature. Some say the behemoth is a dinosaur. I don't. A hippopotamus, probably, or even an elephant. Some argue that leviathan is the crocodile, or some sea monster like a killer whale or a great white shark. Now, here is with, to follow God's logic, now here is where God's justice and power are being revealed and or questioned, if you would, by Job. See what God's saying here. See, God created both the behemoth and the leviathan to serve his good purposes, even though they are the arch enemies of man. Who created them? God. If he created these two mythical creatures, it's a huge statement about God's sovereignty. He rules over all things, even the monsters of the land and sea, and even other things that threaten us. He can bring these creatures near, he says, and draw a sword while we run from the battle. These creatures, these enemies, these things that scare us, they exist only because he wills that they exist to somehow, some way accomplish his good pleasure. Job's notion of God's justice and righteousness is being stretched. Matter of fact, God says to him when he talks about these creatures in Job 40, 10 and 11, who is able to stand against me? Who has preceded me that I should pay him? Everything under heaven is mine, says the Lord. These creatures are his. They're mentioned in ancient mythical creation and astrological stories. But as God describes Leviathan, especially in the 34th verse of chapter 40, he seems to take on, even if you would, a personification of the old serpent or Satan himself. He says to him about him that he is the king over all the children of pride. That certainly does sound a bit like him, does it not? Matter of fact, he's mentioned in Psalm 74, the Leviathan is, in the context of God's working of salvation. What is also fascinating, it says in Psalm 74 about the Lord Almighty, he says that you broke the heads, crushed the heads of the sea serpents in the waters. You broke or you crushed the heads of Leviathan in pieces. It is suggested by some Bible commentators that this creature is alluded to in Isaiah 51:9, where it talks about the Lord being the Lord of strength and wisdom of all generations, where Isaiah says, are you not the arm that cut Rahab apart? Now, that's not Rahab, our friend in the book of Rahab, but this creature, and wounded the serpent. Now, whether behemoth and leviathan are real creatures or symbolic figures is not that important to me this morning. What is important is to know is to know that God had created them, is to know that God, who spoke out of nature's most violent storms and preserved Job in the midst of it, is the same God who speaks to us in our hurricanes, in our difficulties, in our adversity. He's able to use these things as well as men's enemies to accomplish His good. How many of us believe that? Whoops. Evidence of God's power swirl around him without even hurting him or touching him. The hedge that God mentioned around Job in this case was the most natural, the most devastating force on the earth. And it didn't touch him. It didn't destroy him. The safest place, I conclude, to ever be on the earth is in the eye of God's storm. Ask the disciples who didn't believe God cared until Christ stilled the seas. He cares for His people, even though they may have to ride out a storm, persevere through winds of adversity, or stand against the forces of hell. When God stopped speaking to Job, Job knew he needed to answer this God. There's no command in God's voice and message. He just displayed His magnificent power and strength to him. He asked him over 40-some questions about the nature of the world. Tell me if you know the answer to these things. And then he was silent. And Job gives his response in chapter 42, verse 1. And then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that You can do everything, and that no purpose of Yours can be withheld from You. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, there's a sense in which says, I admit, I have uttered what I do not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, let me speak. You said, I will question You, and You shall answer me. Well, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But now, see, he'd said, I've heard about You before from others. But now I have seen You with my own eyes. And therefore, I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. He knew. He knew firsthand about the majesty and the magnitude of our God. He'd heard about it, but now he knew. Said, nothing's impossible for You. That is, except to lie, to sin, or make mistakes. God not only had the power and authority to do whatever He wants, and Job was saying, and You should do it. Who am I to question what You have chosen to do? He knew that this God could be trusted because He is holy. And He is sovereign. Whatever He designs, or whatever He allows to enter our lives, serves God's good as well as our own. He also understood that nothing inanimate in our animate or human nature can even thwart or hinder God's holy purposes. Even the choices of evil men or fallen angels or Leviathan. The lessons of the storm had been learned. Where God wanted Job to be is a broken heart. He abhorred himself. What he means by that is to say, he's saying, you know, who am I to question You, God? And he repented. God did not tell him to do that. But that's exactly what happens when we have a clear view of who God is. You cannot help but fall down and repent and to worship Him if you have had a clear view of God. He's that magnificent. He grabbed a handful of dust and ashes and He threw it over Him as a sign of His admission that He had come from the dust and that He deserved the ashes of hell. If God's grace could He be saved from these things. God still speaks to us at various times and in various ways. Sometimes He speaks loudest in the eye of a storm, and He speaks today very clearly through His Spirit and His Word. We may not see His form or hear audible words, but He still speaks. Jesus still speaks to us comfort to storm riders in John 20, 28. Blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. He still speaks today through Isaiah's word. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, and so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Our part is not to question or to reason why. But to trust and obey the good wisdom of our God. A day is coming when God will come, as was said, with golden splendor to judge the wicked and to reward the righteous. And then we shall see our kinsman redeemer and rejoice forevermore. What has God said to you this morning? What is He saying to you? Our Father, we come to You. We sense the need to be silent. What can we say when we have seen Your glory and heard of Your glory through Your Word and by the Spirit? Father, I pray for those who are here this morning who need to catch a fresh new glimpse of You. May they be so overwhelmed this morning with the sight of You that these things that trouble them, that whirl around them to threaten them, seemed insignificant when they see the God of the whirlwind surrounding them, caring for them. Some here this morning, Father, may need to hear about Your grace, because they, like myself, have questioned Your ways and Your will in our life. Perhaps we've become bitter, impatient with You. We come this morning, Father, to repent. We need Your mercy. We need Your grace. We need a kinsman redeemer. We need Christ, Your Son. Pray that You'd bring hope and encouragement to those who are here this morning. Bless them by the power of Your Spirit and the power of Your Word. May grace overwhelm us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.